you want to get your Bibles and look primarily at the book of 1 John tonight, we're centering our study of these three books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, on kind of a topical series. Spent several weeks looking at what the books teach about sin. Spent the last 3 weeks looking at what these books teach about knowledge and what we can know. And tonight I want us to spend the next 2 or 3 weeks looking at what these books teach about love. There's main themes that run throughout this. We're going to talk about the love of God tonight. Next week we'll talk about the love for our brethren, which is a major theme throughout this book. And then the last few weeks of the quarter, we're going to look at what these books teach about truth. And that's where we're going to pull in. We haven't touched much, just a couple times, on 2nd and 3rd John, but we'll pull those books in a little more as we get to the end of the quarter. But tonight, to me, this is a very big topic. You start talking about the love of God, and it's one of those topics that doesn't have an end to it. And it's one of those topics that, Madeline, I can't see you, or Maddie, I can't see you, so I'm going to come over here so I can see you. It's one of those topics that you don't know where to end, you don't know how far the topic goes, and yet at the same time, you don't hardly know where to start. Where do you start talking about the love of God? And I'm going to try to center, as we've been doing our study here in the book of 1 John, and just what does this book itself teach us about the love of God? And I think I've got 6 points up here tonight. But the first thing you see when you come to this book is that there is the affirmation that this book claims and holds forth and attests to the fact of God's love. And you see it especially when you get in. Chapter 4 is probably the chapter that deals the most with the love of God, although it's sprinkled throughout here. But in this one book, in the book of 1 John, how many verses? There's about 100, 105 verses, something like that. I can't remember the count. 46 times in this book, you're going to read the word love. That's a high saturation. For a book that has just a little over 100 verses, this means that almost every other verse is going to have the word love or loves or loving or some form of the word. In the little books of 2nd and 3rd John, you've got it 7 more times, 4 plus 3, in books that only have 25 total verses between the two of them. So here's a compact little section of the New Testament, and yet 53 times you're going to read the word love in these books. And what's interesting, I don't know if it's the case in all congregations. I think we talk more about the different kinds of love in this church, and I'm grateful for it, than maybe other churches do, because I think it's important we know that the Bible uses different words. The original language used different words for love. We just have the one English word. But when you look at these books, every use of these 53 times in the three books, every time, except for the very last one that's found in 3 John 3, every time it's from the Greek word agape. Never in the 53 times that the word love appears, is it being used in the sense of phileo love or Philadelphia or the brotherly love. That's the kind of love that is the affectionate love. That's the love where your emotions and your feelings are involved in phileo love. But that's never used in these books. And next week we're going to talk about all of these times in the book of 1 John where it tells us to love one another. And it's never brotherly love. It talks about loving each other as brethren, but it never uses the phileo love. It always uses the word agape love. And that doesn't mean that we're not responsible for loving each other with tender affection and emotion. We have that responsibility. Throughout the New Testament, that's taught. But it's never commanded. It's never commanded for us to have phileo, tender affection, love for each other, because you cannot command feelings and emotions like that. The Bible does tell us passages like Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate towards one another with brotherly love. And so there's a passage that tells us, you know, here's the way that God wants our emotions and our tenderness to go. But every time it's used here, whether it's used about the love of God or the love for our brethren, it's always this word agape that describes a deliberate choice that we make. It describes a deliberate exercise that you and I make of our own wills, where there are those that we choose to benefit. We seek the welfare and benefit of others regardless of who they are or what they have done. And we'll talk more about that in a horizontal relationship next week. But tonight I want us to think about that in relationship to God. Specifically tonight, instead of thinking about this as agape love between brethren or phileo love between brethren, we're talking about God's love tonight. And the love that God has for us is agape love. The kind of love we're to have for God is agape love. But the kind of love God has for us. Think about this definition towards God's love. God's love is a deliberate choice or exercise of His own will, where God is seeking the welfare and the benefit of mankind. And what did we do to deserve it? Was it because of who we are? Was it because of some great thing that we have done? Look in chapter 3. The verses that are on the screen, chapter 3, verses 16 and following. By this we know love. And that's the word agape. Here's how we know agape love. How do we know it? We've got a picture of it. We've got an example of it. And we're going to talk more about this in a minute. We know love because He laid down His life for us. That's God. That's Christ. That's the love that God has for us. And it's in this book that it tells us the origin of love. Man didn't come up with it. Adam and Eve didn't come up with love. They weren't the first ones that all of a sudden have a grand idea, hey, we ought to have love for each other. Love came from the eternal God, whose very character is described as love. Look at those, the passages that are on the screen. They're in your Bible. Look in chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is what? Love is of God. And a few verses later, God is love. You think about God, and what kind of characteristics do you think about God? He's omnipotent. We've talked about that this quarter. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. What kind of characteristics do you think of God? He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. Here's a characteristic that God simply is. Does God have this? Does God have this for us? Yes, He has love for us. It's not just something that He has for us. It is built within Him. It is intrinsic within His being that God is agape love. God's character is one of unconditional love. God's character is one that it looks out for the welfare and the benefit of others regardless of who they are or what they have done. And that's how the Bible describes God's love. And you see it, and we're going to talk more about this in a minute, you see it by the way God demonstrates it. How do you know that somebody loves you? Can you see their heart? Not usually. How do you know somebody loves you? How do you know that somebody has agape love for you? I'm not talking about phileo love here. We're not talking about kind affection. And I'm definitely not talking about eros love, okay? The erotic love, that there's another word for love. I'm not talking about that. That's pretty obvious to tell if somebody's got that kind of love for you, right? How do you know that somebody has agape love for you? In their actions. Can you tell it any other way? You can tell it in words. Can you tell somebody, how would you tell somebody, and this is jumping ahead to about our third point here, how would you tell somebody in words that you agape love them without saying agape love? How would you differentiate that from phileo love? When you tell somebody on the phone or in a letter, I love you, is that usually just the affectionate phileo kind of love? I think that's usually the way we're thinking. You know, when that guy or that girl is trying to figure out when is the first time that it's proper for me to say I love you to this significant other. Are they thinking agape love? Most people in a dating relationship don't have a clue what agape love is. They're in the dating relationship for them. They're not in it for the other person. So when they're trying to figure out when to say, oh, I love you, they're not thinking agape love. What are they thinking? I like you. You're my friend. I want to be real good friends with you. I love you. How do you say in words to somebody, I agape love you? How you doing? What does that say when you say that? I'm thinking about you. There's concern. Okay. Can you do it with words? I think you can do it with words. Well, that's the difference. Can you tell sometimes if somebody is somebody's words are a little empty? Okay. Trudy, you had your hand up. Acts of kindness.
I was going to say, it's more than how are you doing. It's what can I do?
Okay. Can you show genuine interest in somebody just by talking to them and just using words?
Yeah.
Sure you can. But it goes beyond that. Did somebody say something over here? I'm going to move on to my next point. Emily, did you say something? Yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? But it's true, isn't it? Why do parents say that? Because they're trying to soften the blow for the kid? They're trying to soften the blow for the parent. You think about God's love for mankind. Is that a model for parents' love for their children? Sure it is. And here's God in His very being, His very existence, is one of love. We turn to this book and we see the greatness of God's love. Look in chapter 4 and verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son. God's love is incredibly magnificent. If you want to see God's love, here it is. It's when He sent His only begotten Son. Was it my attitude that just influenced and impacted God in such a way that He said, you know what, David's such a great guy, I'm going to send my son for him? Did I have just such a great attitude that He thought He would do that? Quite the contrary. The very reason that Jesus came to this earth is because of the magnitude of God's love for us. Did God have to send His son? Did He have to?
His love drove Him to do it.
His love drove Him to do it. Did God have a choice to send His son or not? And He chose to send Him. He could have allowed His justice to run its course in our own place, for in our own behalf, and allow us to suffer consequences. But His love demanded that He send His Son. You think about God's love in our thoughts and in our words. You know, we say it's magnificent, we say it's wonderful, we say it's great, and that just doesn't even seem to work, does it? I mean, we don't have the words, but I don't think it's just that we don't have the words. I don't think we have the thought capacity to even fathom the greatness of God. Look in, and this is probably the one time I'm going to go out of this book, but go to Ephesians chapter 3. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 16. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look in verse 11. Do you see a picture? You see an image being drawn about the love of God? New King James uses the word width. Old King James uses that word breadth. How wide is the love of God? Can you put any boundaries on it? Can you say it only extends out this far? How wide is the love of God? Wide enough that it reaches everybody. That's how wide the love of God is. That's the width. You look in verse 18. What's the length of God's love? How far will it go? How far will God's love go? Does it know a boundary of time? His love is eternal. You know, sometimes your love's not eternal, is it? You ever have love for someone and then sometime later on you didn't have so much love for them? Why are you laughing? Is that you know the case? Now, define love for me in that situation. There's a lot of times we have tender affection and a phileo love where we like somebody and our feelings and our emotions are involved in that relationship, and then something happens and that's cut off. We no longer have that phileo love, tender affection for them. Does the agape love stop? Here's the better question. Should the agape love stop? Shouldn't. And in our minds, we need to differentiate and make sure that it doesn't stop. You know, somebody hurts our feelings, somebody says something wrong, you know, wasn't very nice to us, somebody, you know, and even worse, all right? And you get in marriage situations, you get in work situations, and someone can be unfaithful, someone can be, in a work situation, someone can do something that can cause you to lose your job. There's a lot of reasons that people give to us to dislike them, right? I mean, from somebody that we know really well, like somebody we might be married to, somebody we might work with, or somebody we don't know at all. The guy who cuts us off on the highway, you don't know his name. And for that matter, you don't know if he's even a he or a she because of the dark tinted windows. But yet, your love for that person changed in that instant. It went from zero because you didn't know them to minus zero because of what they did. But yet, where does agape love stop? God's love is everlasting. God's love is eternal. That's how long it is. How deep is it? Paul says we can know the depth of God's love. God's love will reach down and get even those who are in the lowest abyss of sin. When Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, did Paul know how deep the love of God was? Yeah. He knew how deep it went, that it would even come and get this man who was killing Christians. How high? How tall? What's the height of the love of God? And you could modify the breadth, length, and depth, and height of God in any way. But here's the height of God's love will exalt every person who will obey Him. When Jesus talked about he who humbles himself will be exalted, what did He mean? Did He mean something in this life, or did He mean something in the next life? Or did He mean both? Here is the love of God that is so great. We don't sing this song very much. It's a song we have in our songbook. This is, I think, the last verse of it. Think about the imagery of this verse of this song. Could we with ink the ocean fill? If we filled the ocean with ink, and were the skies of parchment made, we fill the oceans with ink, and all the skies are made of parchment, with every stock on earth was a quill, and every man a scribe. You got all the ink you can have. You got all of the parchment that you can have. You've got every quill, everything, every stock on earth is quill, and everybody on earth is a scribe, and that's what he does for a living. Think about the massiveness of what he's saying. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. That probably captured it about as best as our minds can capture it. You put all the ink, all the writing utensils, all of the parchment, and every person writing, and you couldn't even reach the end of it. You would run out of ocean, you'd run out of ink, you'd run out of paper before you could ever fill. And, you know, it's kind of like what John said about the actions of Jesus, isn't it? What did he say about the books? If such were written about all that Jesus did, the world couldn't even contain them. Well, here's Jesus. Is Jesus the love of God? And here he is come, and even his own actions couldn't be contained in books. We got to move. The objects of God's love. What or who are the objects of God's love? Well, obviously we are. When you talk about human love, is it sometimes narrow or restrictive or conditional? All the time, right? When Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 5 about loving someone who loves you, that's easy, isn't it? If somebody loves you, it's easy to turn around and love that person. If somebody's putting you first and putting your needs and your those things that are required for your life first in their life, well, you might be a little more inclined to be nice to them. You might be a little more inclined to look after their needs. So it's easy to love somebody after they loved you. Well, what is that? Oh, that's conditional. Is it easy for us to be the first one to show love? Is it easy for us? It's in that same passage, obviously, in verse 44, where Jesus says to love our enemies. Can you love your enemies without showing it to them? I mean, maybe you could have it in your heart and just not let them know that you've got agape love for them. Is that possible? Is it possible you could have agape love for someone and they don't know it? That's a little bit hard. When you have an unconditional love for someone who is seeking their welfare and their best interests, seeking after their needs, it would be hard for that person not to know, wouldn't it? If it's truly genuine agape love. Human love's kind of limited. What about God's love? Is it limited? Would it bother you to say that God's love has no conditions? Bothers you, doesn't it? Because you say, no, you have to obey. For God to love you, you have to obey Him. For God so loved those who obey Him that He sent His only begotten Son. Is that what that verse says? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet those who were obeying Him all the time, Christ died for us. That'd be a funny looking Bible if it had those words in it. God's love was not based on us meeting conditions. Does that mean we don't have to obey? No. Do you love your children, even if they don't obey you? Careful how you answer that. You are in public. Do you love your children, even if they don't obey you? Yes. Do you struggle with it? Mm-hmm. But that comes back to what Emily said. That's why we may say to them, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Why? Because you got a weak hand? You know, because, you know, you got a tender hand? No. Because you're dying inside when the person you love is not obeying you. But that love for your child is not conditional, is it? Would you love your child more if they were a little bit prettier? Would you love your child more if they were a little bit more athletic? Would you love your child more if they got a better job and could support you better and buy you more things for Christmas? That one's a little harder than the first two. Our love's not conditional for our children. Is God's love conditional? Does God want us to obey Him? That's why He sent His Son. What difference would it make for us to obey God? This is kind of a twisted question. What difference would it make for us to obey God if He hadn't sent His Son to begin with? We couldn't be saved without Christ, but because of God's love, now the propitiatory work of Jesus has allowed us, having met the justice of God on our sin, it's been extended to every person on earth. Who has Jesus satisfied the justice of God for? Everybody, if they'll just accept it. You think about God's love, and God so loved the world that He sent His sinless Son into the sinful world to be its Savior so that we could go to heaven. And that goes back to the greatness of God, but that's how much God loves us. You think about the manifestations of God's love, and we mentioned some of these already. It comes back to this idea of whether love is expressive or not. Did God express His love for us? You think God could have loved us and not expressed it? God so loved the world, but, you know, He was kind of tied up and busy at the time. So He just sat back and didn't do anything. What was it about the character of God? God is love. Love is of God. And He could not express that love. And there's several passages that we've already referred to here. But look at Calvary if you want to know how much God loves us. If God had sent an angel to die for you, would that have showed God's love for you? Sure it would have, wouldn't it? If God took one of His angels and sent the angel down here to die for you, if that were even a possibility, would that show God's love? Well, I'm not asking you to compare it to anything else. I'm just asking you, would that show God's love? How would that show God's love? He wanted us to be saved? I'm going to send one of My angels, and He's going to die for you. Would you have taken it? Forget this angel, God. Send him back. You know, give me something better than this. Yeah, you would have. That would have showed God's love. What if God had taken one of his many sons? What does the Bible call us? Children of God? Sons of God? What if He'd just taken one of us? If God had taken Mike Erickson and sacrificed him for you so that you could go to heaven, would that have shown His love?
I'd rather have Jesus.
I'm not asking. You and your wife have got the same deal here. I'm not asking you to. We're not comparing Mike to Jesus, okay? We're going easy here. Would you have taken it? Well, you think God's going to do something that wouldn't do the work? If God had sacrificed one of His many sons for you so that you could go to heaven, and if God said it works, would you have taken it? Yeah, if it's good for God, it's good for me. But He didn't do that, did He? Could God have made an angel fit and work in this situation? Well, God can do it. Could he have taken Mike Erickson and made Mike fit or work somehow to save us? Okay. But He didn't, Mike, okay? But what did He do? Forget the angels. Forget any average human being. Those all would have shown God's love. But He sent, and the book of John and the book of 1 John are the only books that say this. He sent His only begotten Son. What does that mean? I thought I'm a son of God. Aren't you a son of God? How does he have only one? This is the only one. we're adopted, and Jesus is not. And he sent Jesus. You think about the manifestations of God's love, and God could have manifested his love in any number of ways, but he didn't. And God could have just said, you know what? I really, 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 really love you. Would you have taken that? Sure. But God's love didn't stop just at words. Sometimes our love stops at words. And we think words will accomplish, you know, all that love is going to accomplish. But it won't. And God's love, he didn't stop it just at the profession of some kind of words. God's love was manifested. And then you see the blessings of God's love for us. And there's several of these, and we've looked at several of these throughout the quarter. But because of the love of God, we can be forgiven. We can be called children of God. Because God loves us, we have these blessings. Because God loves us, we have a propitiation for our sins in Jesus. We have that advocate who's right now standing at the right hand of God pleading our case. He's our lawyer, our attorney, our advocate, our representative, right there beside God pleading our case. Not only do we have forgiveness, we have continual forgiveness. That's how much God loves us. He didn't just give it to us one shot. He could have done that. He could have said, look, I'm going to send Jesus, and if you're baptized, you can have your sins washed away, but hear me, you got to get it right after that. And if you mess up again, look, I've given you my son, I gave you a second chance. Does God give you more than a second chance? You ever gotten a third chance out of God? Anybody ever got a fourth chance? Yeah. Anybody ever got a 472nd chance out of God? Why? Because he loves us. And if we will do all that we can to serve God faithfully, he'll keep on forgiving us because that's how much he loves us. Because he loves us, we have confidence in answered prayer. Because he loves us, we anticipate eternal life with him, and we can live without fear. Look in chapter 4. Again, this chapter is saturated with the love of God. Look in chapter 4. We only got about 4 minutes here. Chapter 4, beginning verse 16. We have known and believed that the love that God has for us, we've known it and we've believed it. Could that include us? Verse 16, middle of it. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. How is it that you and I can have confidence and boldness when the judgment comes? Because of the love of God. If it weren't for the love of God, you and I would be fearful of the judgment, but because of it, we can have confidence and approach it with boldness. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What does it mean that perfect love casts out fear? What do you have to be afraid of if God loves you? Anything? God loves you. Do you even need to be fearful of the judgment? You put this in context, I don't even need to be fearful of the judgment. I can approach it with confidence and assurance that I'll be ready for it. I want to get to my last point, and this is it. But I think if we take this topic about God's love, and I like those words from that song about just the magnitude of God's love for us, I think it just leaves us in wonder that he even cares, that he does love us. And that it's not just any old kind of love. It's agape love that is seeking the welfare and the benefit of the ones receiving the love when they've done nothing to deserve it. And see, we have a hard time practicing that with others. Therefore, we have a hard time believing that God would have that kind of love, not just for you and I. We're trying to do what's right, but for everybody. God had that kind of love for Judas. God had that kind of love for Ahab and Jezebel. God had that kind of love, and you fill in the blank with the worst people you've ever known. And God loved them just as much as He loves you. We can't fathom that. We don't understand it, and we partially don't even like it. It's like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. But He demonstrated His agape love by sending His Son. And what we've got to remember is what chapter 4 and verse 19 says, is that He loved us first. Now we need to reciprocate it. We need to turn around and love Him in return. But God did not love us because we loved Him. He loved us first, and sometimes we say He loved us when we were unlovable. Some of us are still a little bit unlovable at times, right? But He still loves us. He loved us first. So what does He expect of us? We don't have time to develop this, but these three passages, I thought that was already up there. These three passages talk about how the love of God is perfected in us. And every one of them talks about the fact that the love of God is perfected in us when we obey Him. So does God love everyone? Yes, loves the whole world. But when does His love become perfected in someone? When they obey His commandments. Look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Read just the first part of it. In this, y'all there? 1 John 5 verse 3. In this is the love of God. It's a weird way to start out a verse, isn't it? In this is the love of God that what? We keep His commandments. Those are two concepts that we think are so far removed from each other. Commandments and love. Keeping commandments and having love. But God says, if you want to know what love is, you better keep My commandments. And that doesn't so much fit under this idea of wonder. I thought about it the last minute, so I threw it in on my last point where I had room. But it does. That God will perfect His love in us if we'll just obey Him. This is the verse that I kept thinking of as I was working on this from Psalm 8 and verse 4. You think about the magnitude of God's love for us, and I think we're left to wonder, why in the world is God even mindful of us? Psalm 8 talks about the wonder and the grandeur of God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name. God, why do You even care about us? You've got all this power. You've got everything in the world. You've created everything. What is man that You're mindful of me? Not just mindful, but cares about us and loves us and sent His Son. Trish? Chapter 5 and verse 3. We can keep them. We can. Right. And this is the love of God. His commandments aren't burdensome. So our love for God is when we keep His commandments. Trudy, real quick.
The Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, isn't it? So Jesus brings love and keeping commandments, brings them together. So did the disciple whom Jesus loved who wrote the book, brings them together and says, here's love, here's keeping commandments. And the only way that God's love is perfected in us, God loves everybody, but His love is only perfected in those who abide in Him, chapter 2 and verse 4 or verse 5, and those who keep His commandments. The bell's rung. The other classes are going to be joining us in just a minute.